We sometimes feel all alone when we're struggling, don't we? We kind of get in the pit and can't see out of the pit, and everything seems dark and hopeless and hard. I mean, we think sometimes, I'm being honest, sometimes we think nobody cares. Nobody will help. Really, there's no hope. All is lost. Might as well give up. Throw in the towel, to use a boxing metaphor. Day after day, nothing changes. Same old routine. Same old problems. How can there be a God? And even if there is, surely He doesn't care about me. Because if He did, I wouldn't be going through this right now. Life is sometimes really hard, even for the Christian, right? In this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. See, Israel was probably feeling this way. They have come out, they've gone through, remember we talked about Joseph, and they've gone through the famine and in fulfillment to God's plan and Joseph's dreams. He's been raised up to the throne and he's revealed himself to his brothers. He's brought in his family into Egypt because he wants to take care of them, and they're in really a nice portion of the land. Things are going well. You know, they're multiplying and they're in a good place. They have a home. Then they get a bad president. I mean, Pharaoh. Life suddenly much harder. Babies being murdered, right? Freedom's taken away. They are put in slavery. They're under hard, forced labor. Every day, all day, suffering hard. The Egyptians are pressing down on them, training them for war. No, that's not what they mean to do. Oppressing them. And, I mean, you wouldn't blame them if they were thinking, and we're supposed to be God's people? Right. Where is God? Why are we suffering this way? How long, O Lord? How long? Don't you care? We are supposed to be the covenant people. We're supposed to be God's people. And we are under the lash. We're making bricks. And all sorts of other work. These ungodly Egyptians are the ones in the palace. On the throne. What is up with this? And you can see as you come into the end of the passage that their cries are coming up to God, that they are groaning, that their life is not fun. They're suffering and it's hard. And they want to be delivered. But God is in control. Their God, Yahweh, the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is in control. And listen to me, everything is going according to plan. Everything is going according to plan. In Genesis, I mean, He's got it all worked out. He loves His people. And He will prove it. He told Abraham, when God's making covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said this to Abraham in the context of that covenant and promising land and seed and blessing to the world. God said this way ahead of time in verse 13 and 14. The Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. 400 years. But look at this. But God. Right? But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Your people, Abraham, are going to be in a land. They're going to be oppressed in that land. for a long time. Everything was really hopeless. But it is all according to plan. I saved them and delivered them from famine and death, took them to this good land. They flourished and they grew. They multiplied. But that's not where I want them to stay. I'm going to take them out. Part of their getting out of Egypt into the promised land is great suffering. Great suffering. See, God is at work and things are going according to plan, and His people are suffering, and that is part of their being delivered. Tearing their hearts away from Egypt, letting them know that it's not their home, pointing them to the place He has promised. See, we have some weird people talking on radio and TV. We have some people saying things they never should say that will pump your head full of ideas that if you are a Christian, everything is smooth, or should be, and lovely. That you won't struggle, especially if you give them money. Nonsense. Forget it. Jesus said, and I prefer to listen to Him because I think He's probably the prophet that's going to tell me the truth. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Trust me. Walk with faith. Life's going to be hard. In the midst of the hardness, I'm going to use you, and all of that will serve as your part of your deliverance from this veil of tears. See, God is He's not just about to act. He has been acting. And He is about to bring in a mediator, a deliverer of His people. Moses, who delivers His people from bondage in Egypt, is being born. Prayers are being answered. God is on the throne, and He's at work, and Pharaoh is not nearly what he thinks he is. And Moses comes, the new mediator, and he's the one who points us to the ultimate mediator, the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like a lot of the other sermons, and this is truly part one, we'll talk about Exodus and temple and sacrifices and a lot of that as we move forward. Jesus is the true and greater Moses, the one pictured by His person and His life, the one everything He wrote and did points to. I have a purpose for this sermon, and I just want to highlight some things for you and then kind of drill into that purpose. But first, just a few ways that Moses is a type of Christ, because we're going to talk about this more in the coming sermons. But I just want to give you a glimpse at how Moses in his life and his writings, everything is really a picture that points us to Christ, who is the true and greater deliverer. So I'm going to give you about seven ways that Moses points us to Jesus, and then we're going to drill into the Israelite situation and see what we can learn from it. But number one, Moses was born when his people were in captivity. And he was born at just the right time. He was not late. Jesus was born when his people were in captivity. Moses, Israel to Egypt. Jesus, Israel, under the boot of Rome, when Jesus was born. So born in the midst of a people in captivity, coming as a mediator, deliverer. See, Moses came to deliver, number two, his people out of bondage in Egypt. And it was all according to God's plan. Jesus came to deliver his people out of bondage in sin. See, it's not a geopolitical, primarily, kingdom that's in focus here. His people are in bondage and shackles to sin, and He comes to set us free. Moses was a deliverer. Jesus is a deliverer. Moses willingly stepped out of the palace. Listen, the dude has it made. He has it cashed in. But no, God's working in his heart and keeping him grounded. And he is focused on his people. He knows his mission. A lot to talk about, a lot we won't talk about. But he considers greater treasure suffering with God's people, suffering for Christ, being on mission for him, than being in that palace. The pleasures of sin didn't show up on the scale. That's why Hebrews talks about Moses. So he stepped out of the palace to be a deliverer for his people. Well, I'm going to tell you, a palace was probably nice, but it's not heaven. It's not the right hand of the Father. It's not in whose presence is fullness of joy. It's a poor copy of that. Jesus condescends. Jesus steps out of heaven to come and not just come save us, to come be like us, to live for us under the law, and to take our sin on Himself and to die for it. Jesus stepped down. He condescended out of heaven. Philippians 2. Moses was a shepherd. He goes from prince to shepherd for a while. In the wilderness. Right? I mean, that's where he runs into the burning bush. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who leads his people out of sin's dominion in the paths of righteousness. Moses was used by God to perform great miracles with water. Striking the rock. Providing the rock, you know, is Jesus. The New Testament tells us that. Right? Think about splitting the Red Sea. That's a big deal. Now, it wasn't a sea, it wasn't a reed sea that was about this deep. It was an ocean. And even, let's just say it was that deep, it's a greater miracle anyway because the whole Egyptian army drowned in it. Walls of water passing through. And think about Jesus in the boat with His disciples and life's not going the way they expected. Storm, boat filling up, things are going bad. They're dying. Well, that's what they think. Right? Don't you care, Lord? He's asleep. Not driven by the circumstance. Gets up. Hush. Goes from these massive waves and wind and storm, I mean immediately, to glass. You ever get up early in the morning and see the water and it just looks like a sheet of glass? That's what it went to. It was a great calm. And the guys go, man, who is this dude? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Lord of the water. Lord of the storm. Moses intercedes for a sinful people. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And the whole golden calf thing. He intercedes. Jesus is our intercessor, interceding for us right now, individually. Check this out. Moses had to die before his people could enter the promised land. He didn't go in. He saw it, but he had to die. The mediator had to die. Of course, we know Jesus had to die for his people to be delivered from sin, to be reconciled to God, to be entered into the promised land of forgiveness and salvation, yes, but eventually new heavens and new earth. We will be there forever in a world where righteousness dwells. No sin, therefore no misery. Don't know what that's like, but I promise you it won't be boring. It'll be true joy forever. See, there are many more ways, but I just wanted to give you a glimpse at the ways that Moses' life and circumstance and ministry points us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment. Old covenant, new covenant. Shadow fulfillment. Pointing, fulfilling. Christ, Lord of glory. So Moses was a type. He was a picture of the greater one to come, which is Jesus. But I want to dwell a little more here. Moses was proof of God's love to His people. The old covenant people in bondage in Israel, Moses was the proof of God's love to them. Now there are more ways that they can know that they are loved. But the mediator is the main proof of God's love. He's the proof of what we see in Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment. Jesus is the proof of God's love for His people. I don't want to get ahead of myself. See, proof of God's love was found in the fact that He sent a deliverer. not in whether or not their circumstances were easy. Please get that. Your life is going to be hard if you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian, because you have promises that your life is going to be hard. In this world, you might have trouble. That's not what he said. You will have trouble because you're going to be on mission and you're going to be opposed by evil, and there will be struggle and hardship and lack of rest sometimes. But the way you know that you're loved is His covenant, His redemption, the mediator, the cross. But look back in, I want you to see something really beautiful in Exodus 2. Exodus 2, the end of the chapter, 2:24 and 25. At the very end of verse 23, it says this: their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And now look what it says in verses 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's how it stops. God knew. God knows. See, God heard their cries for deliverance, and don't think they just started praying. Jesus talks about perseverance in prayer and patience. And the Bible everywhere talks about waiting on the Lord and waiting in faith. He will keep His promises, but I promise you He won't do it on your timetable. Very rarely. Sometimes you pray and bang, it happens. A lot of times we have to wait, teaching us patience and humility and dependence. God heard. God heard their cries for deliverance. God remembered His covenant. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that God was off on vacation and forgot. And all of a sudden they're crying out and He goes, "Ooh, wow, ooh, messing up here. Forgot about that whole covenant thing. Okay, I'm coming." No. He kept the covenant in view. Everything is about the covenant. Their suffering is in the context of His covenant. There's a plan in operation here that He is working, and their suffering plays a role. Think about if everything was just easy, would they want to leave Egypt? No. God remembers His covenant. He keeps their struggle in the context of His covenant. And their suffering is part of the use, is part of their deliverance from their land of bondage, from their place of suffering and struggle. God hears, He remembers, He sees. The God who sees, He sees everything. And He knew. Doesn't just mean intellectual knowing. This is the same word that's used for a husband knowing his wife, and children coming from that knowing. God lovingly and constantly involved in their situation, bringing about their deliverance, even though they didn't feel it, and it sure didn't look like it. His thoughts higher than ours. Purposes higher than ours. He doesn't think the way we do. So the people are crying for help. They're saying, "How long?" And it's a bad question. When will you act? I am acting. How long, O Lord God, was at work already? People wondering if there was a God. God was at work. People doubted that He cared. God was at work. Suffering intensified. God is at work. It's going to get even harder before they're delivered. Israel is confused God is in control. His plans, His purposes, His covenant is being achieved. God was at work delivering His people. And at the right time, this beautiful child shows up. And his name Moses, as he's drawn out of the water. He's supposed to be killed. They hide him as long as they can. They make a little ark for him. Cover it with pitch. These women are planning. I don't even say much about the husband, what he's talking about. But the wife, the mother, and the little girl, they've got a whole situation worked out here. They know when to put him in the water because they know when she comes down there and takes a bath. They know something about her probably because she didn't see the baby and go, maybe they knew she was a little bit compassionate, like babies. Don't know. But the daughter is right there and they've already thought this thing out. So when she finds the baby, the little girl runs up and said, "Hey, want me to go find you a nurse?" Who does she go find? The baby's mother. But God is at work behind all that. He's put all this together. The baby that should have been killed and is supposed to be killed, I mean, like Jesus, you know. A lot of babies were murdered because Herod was a fool and proud. But not God's son. And ironically, he went to Egypt for a little while before coming back. Right? But God is at work putting Moses in the palace and setting him in a place from which he's got connection, he knows the system, he probably knows the Pharaoh that ends up being the one he's dealing with. God proved His love because He sent a deliverer. And I want you to watch this. God sends Moses, people still suffering, harder and harder. He's got to grow up. Okay, he grows up. God's worked this compassion for His people. So he sort of tries to take it up in his own strength and, you know, he sand dunes an Egyptian. Now they'll see that I'm... No, not really. That's not how God was working the whole situation. He ends up having to flee Egypt and he's a shepherd for 40 years. 40. 40 years. Suffering intensifying. Struggle. Suffering. But it says God knows. God hears. God knows. He's working everything in the context of His covenant and he knows and He cares. He's, that word for know is He's lovingly involved in the situation. He has brought the deliverer at just the right time and the dude's got to grow up. And then what? We need deliverance. You send him to the desert for 40. Oh, preparation. Strength not abated, right? We know what happened to burning bush. But don't forget, all this time, people are suffering. It's intensifying. So God puts His mediator in place, and because He says He can't talk, we know He was raised in the palace, and He could have. So He gets a little prophet dude to follow around with Him, Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he says, "Okay, see ya." That's not how that worked. Who is the Lord that I go? Get out of here. Make the people do the same number of bricks without straw now. The deliverer is in place. The deliverer has spoken to Pharaoh and the suffering gets worse. And we say, wrong dude. Not how it's supposed to work. God says everything in the context of my covenant. I am accomplishing my purpose. Trust me, you will see someday. God's on the throne. His mediator is in place. Raised up, ready for ministry. People still suffering. Not in the promised land yet. A lot of struggle to come. But the proof of God's love, or let me say an added proof, the spotlight proof at that point of time was the fact that God sent a mediator. God sent Moses. God sent a deliverer. which points us to the ultimate deliverer, who is Jesus. And that's why I wanted to stop here. When I read this, I really had no idea where I was going with the sermon. But when I saw God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew, I thought, that's where we need to camp for a little while. And you say this kind of stuff all the time. And if you say that to me, you know what I'm going to say? Hallelujah. You're getting it. You're tired of hearing it. But not everybody's been here to hear it all these other times and try to say it a little differently. But, you know, I think Cindy says, one of her favorites says, I don't have anything new for you. It's just the same thing, gospel with a different dress on. But there's stuff for us to learn here, because this will help us as we struggle and suffer and wonder and are confused. Why is God not acting? I mean, I lose my job, I'm a Christian, I should get another one right away. I got some people in here that will give you a different testimony now. But we won't spotlight anybody, I'll let them tell you their story. I've got a sickness. Oh no, Christians shouldn't get sick. Well, they won't in new heavens and new earth, but right now we struggle together, we walk together, and we glorify Christ in the midst of our trouble. See, God's love, I really want you to get this. That's why I keep repeating it. I really want me to get it. So let me keep saying it till I get it. God's love for us is seen in the fact not that we have easy lives, but that He sent Jesus. And if you are trusting in Jesus, the proof that God loves you is not that everybody loves you and everything's going well and you have the latest iPhone and whatever. It's that cross. See that cross thing? Jesus, crucified, dying for our sin, buried, raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus has come. He has accomplished the salvation of His people, which now that redemption He's purchased is being applied to us as He has drawn us to Himself and saved us as a free gift, and as He is now growing us in grace through our suffering. And the better we get the gospel and keep it in focus, the more productive, I guess, our suffering is in the Christian life. See, we know God loves us, not because we feel it like He does primarily, not because everything's going well in our lives, but because He made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And that is His Son. And if you love and trust Jesus this morning, it's because He loved you first and drew you to Himself and gave you that gift. So if you are trusting in Jesus, I don't care how things are going necessarily, you know God loves you because He has applied the cross to you and He has dealt with your biggest problem, which is not your children or your car or your job or your health. It's your sin. And if Jesus is precious to you and if you are trusting in Him, God did that. And you can know that you dwell in His love. And He will be in the boat with you when the storm is raging, making all of that work for you and not against you. But let me highlight something else for you. Think about these Israelites, and they have some information if they've been listening, but they don't have the treasures. They didn't have the treasures we have. They didn't have a complete Bible. They didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit in every person like we do under the New Covenant. I mean, not that the Spirit wasn't active, but you get the distinction. Difference, New Covenant, Old Covenant. We know His plan. It's right here. And we have all of it. We don't need any more. This is what He's up to. And this is all about Jesus. And what He's up to you and your up to in your life is all about Jesus. We got His plan. They didn't. We know what He's up to. So we can rest if we'll listen and believe and adhere to what He's given us in the midst of our suffering. Because we know. See, the text says God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And I just want to propose that as a pattern to you. To imitate God in what those two verses say that he did. And let me lay that out for you, because I'm just using that so that hopefully you'll remember it. But the text says those things about God, so I want you to think about those things in your life. So what did it say? The first thing it said God did was he heard. Now he heard their cries, right? He heard their cries. They're crying out for deliverance. What they don't know is that in the midst of their suffering, he is already at work for their deliverance. But see, we know that. We know that because we have the Word that explains our life for us and points us to Jesus. God is at work in your suffering. How do I know? All over the place. Romans 8:28. Works everything for good for those who love Him. He doesn't say everything is good. He doesn't ever say He's going to just deliver you in this life from all struggle and suffering. That's what some of us are looking for. And it's okay to want that. That is coming. It's purchased and it's coming. But the first thing I want to, since God heard, I want you to hear. Hear what? Hear His Word. Because if you hear, then you're in a better position than the Israelites were, because He has put your struggle in the context of His covenant and His letting you know that He's at work now. He's not waiting to be at work. And you can know that. The better this dwells in you, the better you're going to know that. Old Testament, New Testament. This is the Bible. Christ didn't come to throw away the Old Testament. You hear me? If you walk around with a New Testament, that's good. That's okay. But that's not a Bible. That's a New Testament. This is a Bible. You need every word in this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by most of the words. No. Every word from the mouth of the Lord. I'm going to just throw something at you. Own it if you want to. We take this for granted. How do I know? We're not digging hard in it. If you are, praise God. I'm telling you, I have room for growth. Digging hard in this. Consistently. With passion. With love for Christ and not legalism. Better you hear, the more peace you're going to have in the midst of your struggle. If you think I'm crazy and throw this on the coffee table and use it for a decoration, welcome to confusion, heartache, pain, and suffering, wondering where God is and whether or not He loves you. If that's where you want to live, use it as a decoration. Or you can hide it in your heart that you might not sin against Him, David said. See, as a Christian, our thirst, our heart should yearn for this. But it's easy to kind of let that quail. It's easy to just get on your phone, listen to John Piper, that's not a bad thing. Listen to a couple of sermons on the way to work, but never pick this up. And I really don't care if you read it on your pad or in your hand, with paper and leather or electronically. It doesn't matter to me, because what matters is that word getting in your heart. Some of you can't. This is what you have to do. This is what you're used to. Some of you, this is not what you're used to. However you do it, get the word in your heart. You say, well, why should I do that? Okay, thank you for asking me that. It's all over the Word of God, but I just want to use one verse, Colossians 3:16. This is what's called a third person imperative. It is a command, but in our English translations, it can sound like a just let it happen thing. But it's not a just let it happen thing. It's God telling you to make it happen in His grace by the power of the Spirit. Look in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's not just about when we gather on Sunday. Man, the richer the Word of God is dwelling in your heart, the more your heart will be singing about Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know the verse. That you may be complete and thoroughly equipped. Put this, by God's grace, pray. And listen, because you love Jesus. If you think reading your Bible every day is going to make God love you more, trash bin that. He's giving you this because He loves you. And because Christ has come and lived for us and died for us and dealt with our sin, that should produce love and gratitude and a desire to know Him. And this is how we know Him. The message about Christ, big picture, is Genesis to Revelation. So it's not just, He's not saying, okay, go read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 every day and just let that, you know, that's the gospel. No, He's saying the message of Christ, this is the message of Christ. That's what Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Everything in this book is about me. Let it dwell in you richly. Be regularly reading Scripture. I don't care how you do that. Some of you guys, girls maybe, are some who can, you love the 10 chapter a day plan. Some of your eyes just glazed over. Mine too, I tried it. That doesn't work for me. What happens if you get one day behind? You quit. Or nobody knows you for a while you're in there digging to get through it and you remember about that much of what you read. I mean, some of you like 5 chapters a day, or maybe that's good for you. Find your niche. I'm telling you, you know why I created a 2-year plan instead of a 1-year plan? That's what works for me. That's a pace at which I can read, think about what I've read, meditate, get it, and grow. I'd rather you read 1 chapter a day and get it than 10 to check it off and, ha, I'm a big time Bible reader. No condemnation. If you can read 10 chapters and understand it, do it. You get one day behind, I warned you. 1-year Bible plan work for you? Do it. Beware of any Bible plan becoming a legalistic checklist. You get up in the morning, you read those 3 chapters, and now the rest of the day is yours, and you don't have a clue what you read. Stop it. That's what you're doing. Slow down. Get it. But let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Suffering is easier if you know it has a purpose. And it's easier then if you know what the purpose is. And it's easier then if you know ultimately when it's going to end. All that's right here. You are promised suffering, it has a purpose, your growth in grace and God's glory. And you're provided joy in the midst, if you get it. I got to move on, but don't forget that. The way I'm grabbing this Bible right now, I tell you, your heart has got that Bible like that. If you're brand new to the Christian life, or you've been a Christian for years and you haven't really done that, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to throw the gospel up and encourage you with it to get to know your Savior so that you can walk with joy and be light and salt for Him even when the wheels fall off of life. Hear Him. He hears you. You hear Him. And then it says, remember. This is related. What? God's covenant. God's plan. His priorities. His purpose. If you don't remember anything else, pain is part of the plan. Struggle is part of the plan. Hardship is part of the plan. You cannot avoid it. How to win friends and encourage people, right? No, it's true. Jesus said it. I'm just saying what He said. As a Christian, you're going to struggle. Don't freak out. I mean, if you're paying stupid tax, if you've sinned, and this is learn from it. Cash it in. Run to the throne of grace. No beating yourself up for a while. But you're going to struggle. And it's okay. Because it's part of the plan. Christ died. But He was raised from the grave. He's Lord and Savior, Creator of heavens and the earth. He says, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. But it's part of His plan. His priority in your life is Christ-likeness. It's deliverance from sin. It's growing in grace. It's not comfort. He'll comfort your soul in the midst of your difficulties, but He doesn't promise you a trouble-free life. His priority is His covenant, which is your deliverance from sin. Its penalty has been taken care of. If you're trusting in Jesus, there's no condemnation left for you. Dwell there. Live out of that. Fully forgiven. Fully made right with God. Same power that raised Him from the dead at work in you. You've been adopted into His family. You are one of His children if you're trusting in Jesus. So the penalty is paid. Jesus paid it. Power being broken. That's our growth in grace, our sanctification. Sin no longer reigns over us, and we're growing in joyful obedience the better we get to know Christ and His gospel. And then someday the presence of sin is going to be taken away. No more struggle. No more misery. No more heartache. No more need for the gospel because we're there. We're with Him. Don't expect that now. Don't be freaked out by your trouble. It's part of the plan. Proof of God's love for you is Jesus and the cross. Okay, hear, remember, see. God saw. What are you seeing? See everything that happens in your life in the context of the gospel. In the context of His covenant. In the context of what He's up to. I've said this before, but maybe it'll help you remember it. Our natural default is to wear me glasses. Everything's all about me. Take those off. You know, we keep putting them on every morning, but get back in the gospel. Take those off. And put on gospel glasses. Jesus, see everything through Jesus. See everything through the gospel. See everything through His Word. And it'll make more sense. Trust Him. Count it all. See, this is the only way I know. The Bible says weird things like count it all joy. I don't know any other way to do that unless I think my troubles are promised and they're productive. They're making me like Jesus. He's at work. Paul says because the gospel is true, we rejoice in our difficulties and struggles and troubles. If you don't think like that, see, we just need to keep tuning our minds to the gospel. Everything, because you've come to Jesus, God has sent a mediator. And because He's loved you first and given you faith in Him and you're trusting in Jesus, then everything in your life now has to work for you and not against you. That's Romans 8:28, Heidelberg, number one. Just get that stuff down. Everything works for you as part of your deliverance like Israel. And then last, know. Okay, we said God's knowing was His loving. He is lovingly involved in our situation. Right? And so what I want you to know is His love. You can't know that. You can't walk around in the experience of and the belief in His love if you're not rightly interpreting your life and seeing Christ at the center. Live in His love. What is that? That's a cross-centered love. I now don't trust my feelings, or I don't think if I'm a Christian all my circumstances will be cool. I know that He loves me because of that cross. Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. He was buried. He was raised from the third day. I'm trusting in Him. That happens by God's grace. So I know that He loves me. No matter what your circumstances, you can live in His love. Look at Ephesians 3 right quick. 3:14-19. This is Paul's prayer after, you know, he's heard of the Ephesians' faith, and he's told them where that came from and their love for the Lord and His saints. He's been made a steward of the mystery of the gospel, which he's delivering to them, and the Gentiles are co-heirs with Israel. It's all in Christ and about Christ. And because the gospel is true, look in 3:14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Okay, what's that going to produce? If I'm strengthened by the Spirit, what am I going to know? And it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That you might trust Him. You might believe and live in the context of the gospel. Right? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." How big do you think Christ's love for you is? Do you even think He loves you? Are you sure He does? Do you wonder? See, Paul's praying because the gospel's true and God has brought these people to faith. He knows God loves them. Even in the midst of their struggles. And He wants them to know that. So He's praying that the Spirit might empower them to believe and rest in the gospel and to begin to grow in the comprehension of Christ's love for them. He certainly loves you more than you've ever imagined. Cross proves that. Notice where I'm going for the proof of that. Cross proves that. If He'll do that for you, what will He withhold from you that's good? Trust Him. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. You are His covenant people if you're trusting in Jesus, no matter what your circumstances. You have the one Moses pictured, the mediator, which is Jesus. So hear His word. Let it dwell richly. Remember His purpose. It's Christ. In the earth and in the heavens and in you. His covenant. See life in context of the gospel and know His love. It's not more than intellectual knowledge. It's life lived with Christ. Know His love for you. His life, His cross, His resurrection is the proof. So go away from here because the gospel is true, knowing that He cares for you. He cares for you. He is lovingly involved in all of your circumstances, and all is not lost when life goes haywire, because He has sent our mediator, who is the true and greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Live for Him. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see like You see. Help us to trust You. Why don't we trust You? How can we look at the cross and not trust You? Help us to trust You and believe Your love for us. Because we're grounded in Your Word. We know who You are, therefore we know who we are. And we know who Jesus is for us. Help us to see everything in our lives in light of Christ and the gospel. And walk in an experience of knowing Your love. Grow us in grace. The message is grace. Undeserved favor. Can't earn it. Free gift. You save all who believe into, who trust in Your Son. You've been at work in them even before they do that. So help us to love You and to love Your grace and to love Your covenant, to love Your gospel. Help us to trust in our Savior who was crucified, dead, buried, raised for us. Help us to live for Your glory and be on mission for You. Lord, we praise You that You are with us and for us, and that You will never leave us nor forsake us. If there be any heart in here that doesn't know You, draw them to faith in Christ. Help them to trust everything they are and all that they hope for to Jesus, trusting fully and only in Him for their salvation. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your mercy to weak, needy creatures, sinful creatures, such as us. We praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen.